Another reminder that tomorrow night we'll be having a Monday night for the Master. During the summertime, we just do one per month, and so this will be our one for the month of July. We're also having a blood drive tomorrow night in conjunction with that. And one of the groups that will be working tomorrow night, the card group, we have extra work for them, so we need extra workers if you can come. We have some things we'd like to mail to the visitors who came for VBS. We have some nice things that we'd like to send to them, so we use extra workers for that tomorrow night during Monday Night for the Master. Turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 8. We're going to be in Luke chapter 8 this morning. Early in this chapter, we read about Jesus. It's a time when he and his apostles were traveling across the Sea of Galilee, and a storm comes up, and Jesus is sleeping, and the storm is raging, and the waves are coming and crashing over the boat, and the boat is starting to take on water, and they're starting to sink, and they're about to die, and they have to wake Jesus up because he's sleeping. Jesus isn't worried. But they're worried, and they wake him up, and this is the time that Jesus says, "Peace, be still." He calms the storm just with a word. And his apostles are amazed, and Jesus says to them, "Oh, you of little faith." And so that has happened. On the heels of that, they sail across the Sea of Galilee to the east side, to the country of the Gerasenes. It's opposite Galilee. It's also Gentile area. This is the occasion where the man with demons, the demons are cast out and they go into the pigs. And so this is a Gentile area on the east side of Galilee. And when they arrive on the banks, they step out of the boat and it says this man comes to Jesus. And this is a man that's been possessed by demons. He has demons in him. He comes without clothes. The demons would torment him to the point that anything that was detrimental to him or of a nature of being tormented, the demons would do that to him. And so he had no clothes. He could not be bound. The townspeople tried to help him and probably keep people safe and bind him with chains and keep him guarded, and he would break the chains. And so Scripture says that he lived in the graveyard, among the tombs. He didn't live with the people. That he is continually tormented. But when Jesus comes, these demons, they come. They're not just tormenting a man now. They're face to face with the Almighty Son, Jesus, the Creator. And they come to Jesus. In verse 28 of Luke chapter 8, it says, when he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell down before him and said with a loud voice, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, do not torment me." We get a glimpse of the power of God, the power of Jesus. When you look at demons who had, you know, the devil and the demons have great power over us. They, in other words, they're more powerful than we are. I don't think God allows demons to possess people in our day and age. But when they did, they had great power over a human. And now you look at all these demons in this one man, and they're fearful and they're trembling because they're face to face with Jesus Christ. And they beg Jesus, "Don't torment me." And what they're talking about is being sent back to hell, to the abyss. Because Jesus commands these spirits to come out. And we see here in Scripture, we don't see Jesus commanding very often, but earlier in this chapter, he commanded the wind to stop, and it stops. Here, he commands demons to come out, and they come out. Well, before this happens, the demons, they answer this question of Jesus, "What's your name?" It's kind of interesting that Jesus would ask them, but Jesus asked, "What is your name?" Maybe he's asking the man his name. Maybe he's asking the demons. But the answer is from the demons, and the answer is legion. Another gospel says, "For we are many." A legion, a Roman legion, was 5,000 soldiers. And so probably thousands of demons in this man. In verse 31, they begged him not to command them to depart into the abyss. So we have a herd of pigs nearby. And reading on, verse 32 says, a large herd of pigs was feeding there on the hillside, and they begged him to let them enter these. So he gave them permission. Then the demons came out of the man and entered the pigs, and the herd rushed down the steep bank into the lake and drowned. It's kind of an odd situation. It makes me wonder, do you think Jesus knew these pigs would go and drown? I tend to think he did know. Just because Jesus knows. I mean, Jesus is not in the dark. He's in the know. I think he knew. But whatever the case, let's think for a minute about pets and about animals. Animals are important to us, and in particular, pets are pretty unique. Domesticated pets. To those of you who are pet owners and pet lovers, pets are very meaningful in our lives. We have a dog at our house that all in the home but me really love this dog. And we just took him on vacation with us for the first time. And I the vote was still 3-1 if that was a good idea or not. But it was 3 that it was good and 1 abstained and objected and declared it was not a good idea. But anyway, Leon, they lie to this dog all the time. They tell him he's a good dog. They lie to him. He's good when he's sleeping. When we lose a pet, it's a big deal. When a pet gets loose and we try to go find it. I know Tom and Karen, their Boston Terrier got loose recently. And they were desperate to find him. Searched during the middle of the night to find him. Karen says when they did, Tom, you remember the prodigal son? Tom killed the fatted calf. I mean, put the best robe on the dog. Right? It's a celebration. It really is. Because, honestly, pets, to pet owners, they're very important to us. And I think they're gifts from God, honestly. I see God's design in them. But understand something. The value of a human soul is worth so much more than animals are. And we see this here. Jesus does not seem concerned about these pigs. Even now, these aren't pets, but these are for food. And God made animals for food. Look at Genesis 9:3. But these 2,000 pigs go and die, and it doesn't seem Jesus is concerned about them, but he is concerned about the one soul who's free from this bondage of demon possession. Verse 34, when this happens, the herdsmen, so here you have the ones who are in charge of the pigs and probably responsible for the pigs, and they saw what happened. They fled and told in the city, and they told in the country. They told the city folk, they told the country folk. Right? They told everybody what had happened. In verse 35, the people went out to see what had happened. When they came to Jesus and found, and here's what they find. And I think this is one of the most beautiful things in Scripture. If you think of all the times in Scripture where things happen and you think, man, I'd like to have been there. And wouldn't you like to have seen Jesus coming out of the tomb on the third day, Sunday morning? Wouldn't you have liked to see Jesus calm the storm, peace be still, and it just silence? I would have liked to have seen this picture where they come up to Jesus and they find the man whom the demons had gone, whom the demons have been cast out. They find him sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind. He had been naked, now he can clothe himself. He had been possessed and tormented, now he is at peace at the foot of Jesus. And I think this is just an amazing picture because this is where we want to be, isn't it? Isn't this where we want to be? When you get to heaven, you may think that you're going to do all these great, amazing things that we would maybe like to do on earth if we could do anything. I think we're going to be at the foot of Jesus. And I don't think we'll be able to take our eyes off of him. I think we'll just worship. And just be at a state of peace we've never had before. And that's where this man is. And the people were afraid. They missed the majesty of the moment. And instead of being drawn to Jesus, they are afraid of his power. They knew the power of the demons, that what they had over this man, and here's one that the demons were afraid of, Jesus Christ. And they were afraid of him. God's Son, Jesus, had just shown, this is a great chapter because Jesus has just shown power over the natural by calming the storm. And now he's shown power over the supernatural by calming the man. And when the people who had seen this miracle, they tell the townspeople. So you have the townspeople that came, they didn't see it, but they heard about these pigs that died and these demons that were cast out. And the ones who did see it, they tell the townspeople. And the people from town, they want Jesus to depart. They asked Jesus to leave. Jesus asked the demons to leave, commanded them. Now they ask Jesus to leave. They make a mistake. But they asked a God who is polite in the sense that God will not force himself on us. It is a sad thing for people in our world who are headed to hell that if they don't want God in their life, God will not force himself in their life. Although God will come and knock, in essence, won't he? God does seek us. But if you don't want God, he will leave you be. But look at what God does do. Verse 38, the man from whom the demons had gone begged that he might be with him. He wanted to go with Jesus. Jesus is going back to Jewish land, and this man, he's all in. I want to go with you. And it's an ironic case that in this story, Jesus grants the wish of demons. They want to go into the pigs. And he denies the wish of this new disciple. The new disciple, this man wanted to go with Jesus, but Jesus sent him away saying, return to your home and declare how much God has done for you. And he went away proclaiming through the whole city how much Jesus had done for him. Jesus leaves these people, but he doesn't leave them without hope. He still leaves a voice, right? He still leaves the man who tells his story. This new disciple, he had a message. And his message was what Jesus had done for him. If we come to God trying to do enough to be found worthy, think about this. If we approach God, if our approach is to do enough right to be found worthy in God's eyes, then our message to the world is what they need to be doing to be found righteous. And that leads to self-righteousness. But if we come to God empty and broken, and allow God to change us and guide us, then our message to the world is, let God change you too. That's our message, right? Transformation. There's a banner that is normally right here. But VBS has the banner temporarily being stored. Transformation. That's our theme this year, right? God changing us. Our message isn't how good we can be. Our message is how good God is. The fact is, you can't make yourself good enough, can you? You can't change your life without God's power. Has anybody tried? Anybody tried to battle sin on your own and win, and you keep failing? Over and over. Because you're trying it in your own strength. We're not good enough. And the passage, the scripture reading this morning, is a great passage on transformation. It teaches us a lot. I want to run through it quickly. But it tells us we started out dead. We weren't dying spiritually. We weren't struggling spiritually, right? We weren't just hurting spiritually. But Scripture says when God saved you, if you're a Christian, when God saved you, you were dead in the trespasses and sins. Scripture says in which you once walked following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air. I want my children to be followers. Normally when we think of, you know, followers and leaders, we're talking about each other, and we want to be leaders because we don't want to be following the wrong crowd. Okay? But understand in a different way, everyone is a follower It's just, are they a follower of God or are they a follower of the devil? Are we following God or following Satan? I want my children to be following God, because they're going to follow one or the other. The devil will let you, and he will let people think they're leading. Right? People think they're living life their own way. They do what they want to do, when they want to do it, how they want to do it. Don't tell me what to do. Get out of my business. And they think they are the boss of their life, but the devil is just letting them think that. Right? Because they're chasing after, just like this says, in the ways we once walked, following the course of the world, following the prince of the power of the air. We're following the wrong prince. People of the world are following the prince, the devil, the prince of this world, instead of the prince of heaven. That's who we want to follow. We're followers either way, among whom we once lived. Verse 3. In the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body. It's true that when we go to try to reach someone who's lost, we are the perfect candidate for that. Because they're living in the passions of this world and this life, living the way they want to live. And when we go to try to reach them, we can relate. Because we used to do that. Right? Anyone here that's never sinned? Anyone here of age that before you became a Christian, you really didn't have sin then. And you know. But we all lived that way. We were children of wrath. We were like the demon-possessed man. If you can remember what that was like. In bondage, at the will of Satan, suffering spiritually. And I think the two greatest words in Scripture. The two greatest words. You take two words out of Scripture, anywhere. I think you're hard-pressed to find two that are better than right here. But God. Right? We were doomed, but God. We were dead, but God. We were dumb. We were stupid. We were foolish. We were sinful, but God. Being rich in mercy. And that's our message. If you ever struggle with, you know, I'd like to reach my friend for God. I'd like to lead them to become a Christian and walk with God. But I don't know what to say. I don't really have all the answers. Our message is pretty simple. And the answers you don't have, we'll help you with. You can find answers, always. Scripture is our guide, and there are people who will help you find it. But our message is simple. God is rich in mercy. That's our message. The world doesn't hear that message from us. They hear self-righteousness. But our message is about how good God is. Verse 5, even when we were dead, in our trespasses, He made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. Verse 7 says, so that in the coming ages He might show the immeasurable riches of His grace. Again, it's about how good God is. When you stop and think about what God's done in your life so far, how all God has blessed you, what all God has given you, and you think about all that, and you add all that up, and you consider it all, and how you feel about that, we don't understand in heaven what God has waiting for us. In other words, God's just getting started with what He wants to give us. He's giving us a slice now. He's going to give us the whole pie in heaven. It's waiting on us. It's His immeasurable grace, His goodness. And then verse 8 tells us why God's done all this. By grace you've been saved through faith, and this not of your own doing, it's the gift of God, not a result of works, so no one may boast. For we are His workmanship. It's the explanation of, well, I know God wants me to do good and walk in goodness and righteousness and holiness, but if I don't do that to be found worthy, why am I doing it? And the answer is, God saved us for these things. He saved us for good works. He called us to do good works. We do good works because of God's gift, not to earn it. And so we're His workmanship. We're His project. He's made us for the good things we can do. When someone of this church family, when you take a family member to a doctor's appointment because they can't drive themselves, that's why God made you. When you help one of our elderly members right now who has a home in Tulsa and a condemned garage that needs to be taken down, and a number of you have helped with that in the past few weeks, and it's done, and you bless another member of our family, not the earthly family, the eternal family, right? The eternal family, us, for eternity. When you come to Monday night for the Master, and you give some of your time, and you serve God, all the ways we serve God, that's why He made us, created in Christ Jesus for good works. We are God's workmanship. I want to give you one more example of what that looks like. Earlier, we'll look earlier in the chapter 8 of Luke, where we've been in verse 1. But notice first, remember Jesus and the women that helped him. Verse 55 of Matthew 27 says, there were also many women there, looking on from a distance. This is when Jesus is on the cross. He's dying on the cross. His apostles are afraid. They've scattered. The women are there watching. It says, these are the ones who had followed Jesus from Galilee, ministering to him. Jesus ministered to people, but these women ministered to him. They helped Jesus, among whom were Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James and Joseph, and the mother of the sons of Zebedee. And when you look at Luke chapter 8, verse 1, we see the motive for why these women did so much for Jesus. Why, behind the scenes, they don't get the limelight, but they served Jesus, and they were precious to him. Luke 8, this, if you rewind to before, verse 1 says, soon afterward, he went on through the cities and villages, proclaiming and bringing the good news of the kingdom of God, and the 12 were with him. The 12 always get the limelight. But look at this. Also, some women who had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, Mary called Magdalene, from whom 7 demons had gone out, and Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's household manager, and Susanna, and many others who provided for them out of their means. If you ever wondered how the apostles, you know, we know Judas cared for their money, their treasury, but how did they didn't work during the ministry, so how did they get money? And this is partly how. These women and others. Why did the women do so much for Jesus? Why did they love him so much? Because of what Jesus had done for them. That's our message, isn't it? If you don't know what God has done for you, you're not looking close enough. Scripture says we are a new creation. We're changed. We're different. And our message is what God has done for us, He can do for you. He can do for another. I'll leave you with a story that's told about years ago. A farmer from the interior of China had come to a mission compound where a doctor had removed his cataracts. A few days after the farmer left, the doctor looked out his window and noticed the same man holding the end of a long rope. In single file behind him, holding the rope, were several dozen blind Chinese, whom the farmer had rounded up and led for miles to the doctor who had helped him. Because his sight had been restored, he wanted others to experience the same thing. That's our message, right? What God has done for me, I want God to do for you. We're going to sing a song that talks about how we come to God. We don't come with our act together. We don't come because we've cleaned ourselves up enough for God to love us. We come broken. We come empty. And God's the one that fills us. God's the one that does good for us. So we're going to sing together. If you're here and you have something that's heavy on your heart, it may be that there's one here this morning who you've never given your life to Christ, never had your sins washed away in baptism. If there's something we can help you with, we'd want you to come while we stand and sing.
you, I come.